And would the rest of us please take our Bibles and turn to Matthew 12, verse 42. And the title of the message this morning is called The Queen of Sheba's Quest for Wisdom. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. Matthew 12, verse 42. The Queen of Sheba's Quest for Wisdom. Verse 42 reads, "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Let us pray. Please enable, Lord, the teaching of your word. Please enable the reception of it, the understanding of it. And Lord, we pray that this morning, if there be anyone who doesn't know the Lord, today might be the beginning of new life in Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus, and the precious name that he is to those of us that know him. Be exalted through the preaching and through the response to the preaching, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus spoke what he spoke in the verse that we just read, he was speaking in condemnation of the Jews, which had rejected his teaching. They had rejected him, and they had refused to hear what he had to say. And so he recalls to their minds a few examples, and one of them from the Old Testament history is, of course, the Queen of the South, also known to us as the Queen of Sheba. And we're going to read about that account, which is recorded in two places in the Old Testament. It is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 10 and also 2 Chronicles chapter 9. But we're going to be examining 1 Kings chapter 10 because both accounts are almost identical. And so we'll just focus on one of them. And yes, I can hear people turning there already, and that's fine. But I'm wanting to just dwell on what is Jesus saying here. He's talking about what happened a long time before. This Gentile queen travelled all the way from Sheba, all the way to Jerusalem, where, of course, Solomon was reigning back in Old Testament times. And she made that long journey with camels and servants and lots of gifts as well that she brought to give to him. And the reason she made the journey was not because she wanted to strike a business deal with him. One would think that that might be the cause for such a long journey. But it wasn't that. The reason she brought so many servants and all those camels and went all that way across the dunes of sand was so that she could get answers to her difficult questions that nobody else could answer. She couldn't work out the answers to those questions, and she so dearly wanted answers to those questions. She wanted wisdom, and she wanted wisdom to govern her people, and we can gather that from the narrative that we read about her. And she had heard about Solomon, and she had heard about his wisdom, and she had heard about the name of the Lord, which is very interesting. So the wisdom that Solomon had was identified in the minds of all of the nations as being the wisdom of God. So she'd heard about Solomon's fame concerning, and this is exactly how it's described, she'd heard about Solomon's fame concerning the name of the Lord, which we'll read about very soon. And she thought, maybe I can find the answers to my deepest questions if I go and speak to this man. And so she went to all the trouble to do that. And the wonderful conclusion to the story, this true story, was that she actually did. She found the answers to all of her deep questions that she had. And when she went back to her land, there was not one question that she had in her heart which she hadn't asked, which he hadn't answered. And when we look at who Solomon was and what he typified, we know that he typified Jesus Christ. There's a number of scriptures that point to the fact that Solomon was a type of Jesus Christ. And that Solomon's reign and his grandeur and, of course, his wisdom typified what Jesus' kingdom will be like when he reigns in the 1,000 years, in the 1,000-year rule. And so Jesus, in this particular text, is condemning the Jews because there was this one royal lady who travelled a long way and went to a lot of trouble to come and speak to Solomon. Solomon wasn't God. Solomon was nowhere near as great as Jesus Christ. But yet she'd done that. And then these Jews who had Jesus Christ right with them, they didn't want to hear anything that he had to say. They didn't want to open their hearts to it. They didn't want to receive it. And so Jesus is saying that when the time of judgment will come, when everybody stands before God, the life and the testimony and the actions of the Queen of Sheba and what she did will serve as a judgment, as a condemnation toward the Jews of his day, because they wouldn't listen to somebody who was even greater than Solomon, even though they didn't have to travel across the desert to do so. And often it is that the people that have the greatest access to the things of God are the ones who achieve the least benefit from having those things. And so we have access to God's words. And I was just reading in my little read through the Bible in a year devotional booklet yesterday. Oh, well, it's not a devotional booklet. It's just a calendar of readings. And it said up the top, one of the little statements that's quoted in it is, it's a great responsibility to own a Bible. And I thought about that. Why is it a great responsibility to own a Bible? It's because if you own a Bible, then you're accountable for what you, for how you, for using it. You're accountable for reading it. And not just reading it through once or a few times, but continuing to read through it all the days of your life, continuing to seek after the wisdom that's contained in it. And so we're not actually going to be turning to one of those passages that you might have turned to, although you can keep your finger in it, because we will go to it later. But we're going to first go to Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 6. What was it that the Queen of Sheba was seeking? Well, she was seeking wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 to 6. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now, as distinct as the differences might be between knowledge and understanding, or even both of those compared to wisdom, we know that they're both grouped under the general heading of wisdom in the context. And my point is not to, my purpose is not to talk about the distinctions between knowledge and understanding, but to speak about the general concept of wisdom. And we see in verse 1, we see the receiving and the hiding of the commandments, that is, the receiving and the storing away of wisdom, which the son receives from his father. We see in verse 2 that he inclines his ear. It's as if he cups his hand behind his ear to listen carefully to what his father will teach him. And he also gets his heart into such a state as he wants to receive what his father's saying to him. And not only so, but if he calls out for it, that's lifting up his voice, calling out with a loud voice, if he calls out for it, verse 4, if he searches for it like somebody would search for hidden treasures, can you imagine that kind of a search? We're not just simply talking about gold that's being mined out of the ground, we're talking about treasures that have been lost, and there's an expedition to set out to find those treasures which have been accumulated in the past and are hidden somewhere. Then the promise is, you'll understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. The conclusion being, because the Lord gives wisdom. And so wisdom is this bundle package, and it includes understanding and knowledge. It includes the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. And the Queen of Sheba did exactly this, did she not? She received, she hid in her heart, she cupped her hand behind her ear, she went on this all-out search for the wisdom. She travelled from one place to another place, which was far, far apart. And what did she find? She found what she was searching for. Why did she find it? It's because the Lord rewarded her search. Sure, she searched, but the Lord rewarded it. Verse 6 tells us that it's the Lord that gives it. And it's a very interesting thing. As we read later in the Old Testament account, we're going to read that there wasn't anything that she wanted to know which she didn't find out the answer to. That is truly amazing, isn't it? And being a queen, there would have been a lot of things that she would have wanted to know, particularly being a thoughtful woman that she was. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 13 to 15. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. And when we read the account, we're going to find that this Queen of Sheba, she brought many gifts. And she, these gifts were extensive. When we read about them, you'll see. But she felt that what she could gain was more than what she could give. What she could gain was better than gold, better than precious, like it says here, better than rubies. And now have a look at Proverbs 8, verse 10 to 21. And chapter 8 is, of course, wisdom personified as a lady speaking, inviting people to come to her and to get wisdom. Proverbs 8, verse 10. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Riches and honour are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. the Queen of Sheba evidently believed or understood this. Even if she never had access to these particular writings, she understood and believed these things. Because she knew that if she was to reign properly, as she was the queen, she would need wisdom. So she took this great big journey to get wisdom. We don't know about her other business ventures, her other big decisions and achievements that she made, but one thing that's recorded of her in history is, of course, this journey that she made. What a wonderful thing to be known for. The other thing that we find is that when she returned from Solomon, she went home, it would seem, with more than what she brought to give to him. She brought gifts to give to him, but she went away laden with gifts, gifts that he'd given to her. We'll read about that too. So, before we go to those Old Testament accounts, I want us to understand, well, what's wisdom for? What is it really for? If you have a look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, we'll find some pointers towards this, but we need to understand that if God's greatest... Do you know what God's greatest command is? It is to love the Lord your God with everything that you have, and then, of course, your neighbour as yourself. And if that's God's greatest command, then what would wisdom be for? Okay, wisdom is a tool to achieve this, right? So that's what it's for. We might think of wisdom in many other contexts, such as, okay, the best way to build a house, or the most tactful way to approach a conversation, or the wisest way to achieve. In fact, somebody has defined wisdom as the best means to achieve the best ends. The best means to achieve the best ends. And or at least understanding that means and understanding that ends. But we need to understand that wisdom is much more than understanding. It is also the inclination to do what you understand as well. So wisdom follows the best ends to achieve, the best means to achieve the best ends. And of course, God showed us what the best end is. And wisdom is the best means to achieve that end. You still following me? I might have gotten some of you stumped by that, but really, if you follow it carefully, you should understand the best end is to love God and love your neighbour as yourself. The best means to achieve that is wisdom. So it's the best. Wisdom is achieving the best ends by the best means. Right, so we need to understand that. Otherwise, we'll think of wisdom as this hard, cold thing that you either have or you don't have. And it's useful for something or other, but we need to understand what it's really for. Just like we need to understand what the armour of God's for, and we talked about that. We talked about that a lot, actually. Just like we need to understand what life's all about. Okay, you've got to be wise, but why have you got to be wise? What do you want to be wise for? Some people think they're getting along just fine without being wise. And they actually feel like they are getting along just fine without being wise. Because they're having a grand old time, partying, maybe even stealing, maybe thieving, doing what they want. And they're getting along just fine, so they think. But they are not living for the best ends. Therefore, they do not need the best means in order to achieve it. So you really need to understand why you need wisdom. And we've just talked about it, so we're not going to talk about it again. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Okay. Here, Paul talks to the Colossian believers about God's will. He wants them to know God's will and he wants them to know what it is in the context of wisdom and spiritual understanding. It's not enough just to know God's will generally, like, oh, I'm here to glorify God, or I'm here to love people, or I'm here to have an impact or make a difference. It's not enough to understand. We have to understand things in a particular sense. And so that's what he's praying for these people. But note, this is the context in which it's mentioned. So have a look now at Philippians 2, verse 9. Philippians 2, verse 9. Sorry, that should be 1, verse 9, not 2, verse 9. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And here in verse 9 we see Paul connects these two ideas, love and wisdom, together. He uses the words knowledge and judgment. In other words, we need wisdom, and he prays for them to have wisdom so that they can do that better. And last of all, and we won't turn to any particular reference about this, but in the New Testament, husbands are told to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. Why would that be so? Is that so that the husband doesn't get into trouble? Is that so that the husband can avoid, being inflicted upon by his wife? You know, it's easy to get yourself into hot water if you say the wrong thing, or if you're insensitive as a husband. But would that be really the reason why God would be saying, dwell with your wife according to knowledge? Is it out of a sense of mere temporal self-preservation? No, of course not. God's objective in all the commands he gives is ultimately that we should be able to more effectively love. And so husbands are told explicitly to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And to that end, they need to dwell with their wife knowledgeably. They need to understand her. They need to intelligently comprehend what she wants and what would be meaningful and what she would deem to be reasonable, what would be a sensitive way of interacting with her at all levels and in all circumstances. And so here, once again, we encounter this, just another instance of the need for wisdom. In fact, we can't fulfill God's great redemption plan in this world unless we have the wisdom of Christ. So Christ becomes that to us, and we'll talk about that more later on. He is becoming that more and more to us, or maybe we are appropriating that more and more. Have a look at 1 Kings 10, 1-13. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, there it is. Hear that interesting way of describing it? She heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Now think about that. Just think about, what did she hear? She'd heard reports, no doubt, from people. People who'd travelled to Jerusalem from her own country, or travelled to Jerusalem and then had travelled to her country. She'd heard about the fact that there's something to do with God and this man Solomon in Israel, that this man Solomon has some kind of connection with God. He has the wisdom of God. He has the blessing of God. The decisions that he makes are as if God made those decisions himself. And so she thought, if this man's wisdom is associated with divinity, if this man's wisdom is so high that it's deemed to be sacred, then that's where I want to go with my hard questions. So she came to prove him with hard questions. Now, we wouldn't like to assume that she was just trying to jostle for the highest wisdom position in the world at that time, jostling for renown in terms of wisdom. But we'd like to think that she genuinely had a desire to understand the answers to her deepest questions. And I think if that desire was not genuine, then she would not have found what she found. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train. And of course, we know what a train means in the Bible. It means a great big long line or company of people. Sometimes it means a great big long robe that trails behind you while you're walking. But often it means just a great big company of people or animals. And in this case, the animals were laden down with a lot of stuff. So it's a very great train. It's not a great train. It's not a train. It's a very great train, okay? It's not just a big company of people. It's a very big company of people that she is traveling across the desert from the land of Sheba to get to Israel. And why are they all going? Because one woman decides that she needs to find the answers to some difficult questions that she has. And because she needs those answers, all these people have to come along. Well, you think about it, she's not going to make the journey by herself. The desert's a dangerous place for anybody, let alone a queen, to be travelling by herself. And queens just wouldn't do that. But she also wanted to bring a lot of gifts. And this was a special, this was a very special kind of visitation. It's not like, you know, one president, what we might see today, one president, for instance, Donald Trump, might fly to visit Xi Jinping. Or, you know, and what will he do? He'll go with a few people, right? He'll go with some bodyguards, he'll go with whatever. But he's not going to go with this many people. This is huge. Okay, this is something unheard of in our day. But she does this. This was a very important event in her life. Maybe it was the climax of something very important for her personally. Maybe all her life she had been longing to find out some of these questions. Maybe for her, it was not simply a matter of learning how to rule the kingdom well. Maybe for her, it was a matter of what is life really actually all about? Now, we'd like to think that people in leadership positions have got that all together, but it's evident that they haven't. But she was a conscientious kind of queen. And yet, maybe for a long time throughout her life, she had craved to have a relationship with God, whoever God is, whoever he is. Maybe she'd prayed, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. Maybe she had hungered and thirsted even for righteousness without knowing how to define that in biblical or Jewish terms. And so maybe what I'm saying is maybe this big journey, this big expedition, was bound up with great desires, strong yearnings, big questionings in her own mind, so that as she is journeying across the sand on her camel, as she gazes out across the desert towards her destination, maybe her heart is aching inside, wishing that she might find the answers to those questions which have troubled her for a long, long time. Will she be disappointed? Will she find what she's looking for? Solomon's wisdom might be famous. Solomon himself might be renowned, but could he help her personally? Verse 2, and she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold. And precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Everything. She didn't just come along and have this little sample, take a little sample, you know. In our day and age, that's just about all people have time and even headspace for, just a little sample. You know, when you watch debates that happen between people, they're not even really debates. Or even when you watch conversations between people. They're just little samples, little half hour, even one, or even at the most 2 hour snatches of conversation between an interviewer and some expert in his field. But she had to commune about everything that was in her heart. And there would have been a lot there, I'm sure. I mean, if I wanted to talk, if Jesus came here and I wanted to talk to him about everything that was in my heart, there is a lot that I talk to him about, and it just never ends. So how did she do it? Maybe she had to stay a few days. Maybe she had to stay a few weeks. Maybe he had to give her a lot of his undivided attention, because she had a lot that she wanted to know. Maybe in order to pay for his time, that's why she'd brought all these gifts. That might explain the very great train that had to carry all this gold, carry all these stones. I mean, if you were just going to buy one day of Solomon's time, how much gold would you need? But if you were going to buy 3 days or 2 weeks, you know, that's a lot of riches. If you somehow want to quantify Solomon's time in terms of what you could buy it for. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. It's interesting how it's phrased. It's almost as if before she could answer the questions, he was already prying into her heart, already gaining some insights into it, and even answering things that she hadn't yet asked yet. That might not be the inference, but it certainly reads that way. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen, notice what she observed while she was there, had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built. You know that he was a great architect, do you not? He was a master builder. And the meat of his table, which means the veggies as well, and all the desserts and everything else, doesn't just mean the meat. And the sitting of his servants, in other words, the great and lavish meals that were served up, and the way his servants would sit, how they were arranged, and the attendance of his ministers, how they conducted themselves, how they were so well organized. It worked. His kingdom worked like clockwork. And their apparel, how they were dressed, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord. We're not just talking about the staircase. We're not just talking about what were the decorations on either side. We're talking about the majesty with which he was dressed. Remember Jesus said, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these flowers of the field. So Solomon must have looked majestic in his costume. And she watched as he went, and he probably had a great big long train of a different kind. That's the robe that trails behind you. And was walking up the steps to worship in the Lord's house. And she was probably just blown away with the majesty of that and of the guard that was walking either side of him. It was just awesome for her to see the majesty of Solomon's kingdom, the extent of his wisdom. To her, it was just overwhelming that there could be such a wise man, that there could be such a majestic kingdom anywhere in the world. She'd never conceived that there could be somebody who could understand the answers to life like Solomon did. It says there was no more spirit in her. That's one way of how we might say she was gobsmacked. She didn't know what to say. It had just knocked, we could also say it had knocked the wind out of her sails. Not to say that she was necessarily a proud woman. I don't think she was. But if we could use the expression in another sense, it seems to be fitting. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." Notice what she says next. "Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom." What's she doing? She's thinking about the people that are constantly in Solomon's presence. She's thinking about how happy those people must be under the rulership of such a king. Now, why would she be interested in that? because she wants to rule her own people so that they too will be happy and blessed. She would like what his people in his kingdom have for her own people. And she's not specifically thinking of the riches. She's thinking of the wisdom. And we can see that because that's why she says it in verse 8. And that hear thy wisdom. She knows that that's what will make a happy people. A people who are led, governed by wisdom. And are there not so many unhappy people in Australia today? And you can't blame all of that on the government, although we would like to oftentimes. They have a large part to do with it. But every person has a responsibility to seek after this wisdom. But let's go back to verse 9. Blessed be the Lord thy God. She's just filled with a sense of wonder towards Jehovah, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. She's struck on a few fronts here. She's struck with what a wonderful thing it was that God should delight in a man so much as to give him so much wisdom. I don't think we could say she was envious, or at least we don't need to read that into what she is saying here. But she just thinks it's a wonderful thing that God could or would delight in a human being so much as to give him such wisdom. To her, that's a wonderful thing that God would do that. And of course, she would want that. She wants that for herself as well. And she's received wisdom. By this point, she's had probably many conversations with him. And she's struck with the fact that if God would do this for Solomon, then God must also love Israel very much. That's what she thinks about the wisdom of Solomon. Okay? That's how important she thinks wisdom is. She thinks it's the kind of thing that would make all the subjects happy. She thinks it's the kind of thing that God would do for somebody that he delights extremely in. And that God would do that for that person so that that person could be a blessing to the people that he loves extremely. Why does she think that way? Because she understands the value of wisdom. She understands how wonderful wisdom is. She understands that princes don't rule by money. They don't truly rule by money, okay? Not if they're truly ruling. Oh, yes, there's plenty of people that rule. They don't rule in righteousness. But the princes that rule in righteousness, they are ruling by wisdom. She understood that. And she understood that she can't or couldn't do that unless she had wisdom. She could have gold, and she had plenty of that. She'd brought it with her. She had precious stones, she had spices, she had camels, she had heaps of servants, but she knew that this wasn't what she ultimately wanted to be able to rule her people well. What she wanted was something that she couldn't get where she was. She had to go and seek it. And that's why she's saying what she's saying in verses 8 and 9. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. He didn't get it anywhere else. No other king or queen could outgive what she gave in terms of those spices that she gave. Why did she give so much? Well, we know why she gave so much. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir, brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones, and the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees nor were seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the Queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. You know what she was doing? As they were walking around having these conversations, she was asking him for things. How could she go and ask him for things? You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that when you read this passage of Scripture? That the Queen of Sheba would ask him for things? And he gave her whatever she asked for? Isn't that amazing that he just gave her whatever she asked for? Do you think she had any sense of reservation in what she asked for? Oh, of course she would have. She would have asked for things that were proper. She would have sensed that she had some kind of rapport with Solomon by this stage. You don't ask somebody that you don't have a rapport with for something. You don't ask them to give you something if you don't have some kind of friendship with them. But by now they've established some kind of mutual friendship, mutual respect. There's a common bond. We're not saying that he marries her. We're not saying that he's in love with her. But they've got this common respect for one another's love of wisdom. It's a very special basis for friendship to have. They both want the good of each other's kingdoms and their own kingdoms. They both are there for the good of their own people. They're not there to be simply rich for themselves. They're there because there's something honourable that has brought them together. And so she actually feels like she can actually say to him, you know, you see this orchard of trees that you've got here? I love those trees. Could you please tell your servants to bundle up a heap of those, and could I have some of those? Oh, sure. Go and organise that for her, please. Amazing. Or whatever else it was. Whatever she asked for, they got it all sorted. And all those wagons that she'd brought stuff on, they were all loaded up, and I'm sure that there was more wagons that he gave her to take more than she brought. And then Solomon wanted to give her more things even than she asked for. It says that, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. I find that a very interesting way to finish the account. Of course she turned and went to her own country. I mean, even if the story finished before it said that, we wouldn't have assumed that she stayed there forever. She had a job to do. She'd got to go back and be the queen. But it actually expressly said that she turned and went away to her own country, she and her servants. When somebody turns around and walks the way that they came, why do they do that? It's because they have finished achieving what they came to do. What had been accomplished? She had had all of her questions answered, all of them. She was satisfied. She could go home. So, I'd like us to have a look at 1 Corinthians 1, there's not a chapter 30 in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're looking around verse 30. You can't help, can you, but notice the similarities between Solomon as a king and Jesus Christ as a king. How Jesus Christ searches our hearts and knows the deep questions of our hearts, and how Jesus is able to answer those questions one by one, and how Jesus is able to give to us more than we are able to bring to him. Do you see the similarities? We might give something to honour Jesus. Although we can't buy his time, we can't pay for his goodness to us, and anything that we offer to him is far outweighed by what he can give back to us. And whatever we come to for, or come to him for, he will be able to satisfy us in. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What's the point of verse 30? What is the point of Jesus Christ becoming those things for us? He makes us useful, makes us profitable. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What's that all about? That's all about, Lord, you're the one that's making something useful of my life. Have a look now at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to 12. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Observation in verses 6 through 8 is that the world and the princes of this world don't understand wisdom. If they had, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus, personification of wisdom. And have a look at verse 9. God has prepared to share things with those who love him. What kind of things are we talking about? Wisdom, in particular, is what he's talking about. That's what God has chosen to reveal to people who love him. How does he reveal it? He reveals it by his Holy Spirit. Now, do you remember that we read in the previous chapter, at the end of the chapter, that Jesus has become our wisdom? And so it's the Spirit of Jesus that helps us to understand and walk in wisdom. God has prepared wisdom. That's what verse 9 is telling us. God has prepared wisdom. I mean, you can apply this to heaven. You can apply this to all the good things that God has prepared to share with those who love him. But in the context, and that's fine to do that, and that's quite okay to do that, to take this verse and use it in that application. But in the specific application that Paul is talking about in this context, he's talking about wisdom. God has prepared to reveal wisdom to people who love him. And that fits with the Old Testament where it says, for the Lord giveth wisdom. There's a lot of instructions to go and get it, search for it, call out for it, and what you should do about it. But ultimately, once you've gotten to where the hidden treasure is, it's God that hands it over to you. He says, here it is. You've done the search, you've called out for it, here it is. And unless he actually does that, you still won't find it. But God does that. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You can't understand the things of God without God revealing them to you because they're the things of God. Just like you can't understand what another person's really thinking deep down in their heart because only they do. Well, God can reveal to you those things that are deep about himself. Really, that's the greatest wisdom to have, isn't it? It's to understand God. What's most important about a wise person? It's what he thinks about God, what he knows about God. And we saw that in verse 31 of the previous chapter. That's actually a very pasted version of what the prophet says in the Old Testament. He says, But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knows and understands me. So we're talking about the knowledge of God himself. That's the central part of wisdom, is to actually know God. That's why people who can't be rocket scientists or necessarily great at other intellectual pursuits can still have wisdom, because they can know God. And it's wonderful that God gives it freely, as it says in verse 12, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Are you challenged by the Queen of Sheba's quest for wisdom? Are you encouraged by the account? And not just by what she did, but by what was done for her. What was given to her? Solomon gave her much more than she expected. Much more than she could give to him. And Solomon is a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus will do that for us.